The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Andrew Womack Ministries, celebrating 40 years of sharing God's unconditional love and grace. Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack. Today, Andrew illustrates that whether we believe or whether we have varying levels of unbelief is determined by what we focus our attention on. Now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing a series that I started 2 weeks ago. This is the beginning of my third week, talking about a subject that I call hardness of heart. You know, it's not a positive title, but it is a very descriptive title of what the problem is with most of us. It's not that God doesn't have the ability. It's just that we have become so hardened towards the things of God. And hardened, as I'm using it, means insensitive, cold, unfeeling, or unyielding. And I tell you, that's where a lot of people find themselves. And so I've already taught for a couple of weeks. I taught, first of all, on what the crisis of a hardened heart is. I described what it is, how it affects our relationship with God. I gave you scriptural examples about Pharaoh and just many different scriptural examples of how it just makes a person spiritually retarded is what it amounts to. And then I taught on what causes a hardened heart. And to me, that is one of the greatest revelations that God has ever given me. Last Friday, I ended by teaching from Hebrews 11:15, where it says about Abraham and Sarah that if they had been mindful of the country that they came out of, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And so I was showing that your opportunity to disobey God, which is what it would have been for Abraham and Sarah, it would have been disobedience or unbelief. Their temptation to disobey God was linked to what they think. And this is the same with every one of us. Your heart cannot be sensitive to something that you are neglecting to think upon. And likewise, your heart cannot be hardened towards anything that you are focused on. And so the problem has been that our focus has been wrong. Our thinking has been wrong. We have been focused upon the world. It's not always just out and out sin, but we just get occupied with this world and the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in and chokes the word, is what it says in Mark chapter 4 around verse 19, I think it is. And so we have just been so occupied with the world that it has put layer after layer of insensitivity over our heart to the things of God. And God is speaking to you constantly. God is leading you. God is trying to release healing, blessing, prosperity towards you. But you can't receive it if your heart is hardened. And that happens primarily because we aren't focused on the things of God. Man, those are powerful, powerful truths. This week, I want to conclude this series. We're going to conclude it on Friday of this week. And I want to turn over to Matthew chapter 17 and share from Scripture with you one of the things that God has used that has just really impacted my life. This is a truth that I use all of the time. And it's about where the disciples of Jesus had tried to cast a demon out of a boy who was possessed with it. The Scripture here in the King James calls him lunatic. Most translations talk about that this is some kind of a seizure disorder that he had. We would call it epilepsy today or something like that. But in the Scripture, it reveals that this was caused by a demon. The disciples tried to cast it out, and they couldn't. And so Jesus cast the demon out of the boy, and after he had done it, it says this in verse 19, Matthew 17:19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And here is Jesus' answer. Before I get into this, let me just set this up. The disciples had been given the power of God to cast out demons. You can read that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. So they had already been given this power. They had already exercised it. They had seen demons cast out. They came back rejoicing and saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name." So they had this power. They had exercised it. They weren't novices. And I think it's important to understand this because, see, if you just think, well, here's somebody who couldn't cast a demon out of a boy. But if you don't understand that they had been successful doing it before, then I don't think you see how bad of a crisis this was. For instance, I have people all of the time that come to me and they don't believe that God does miracles today. They don't believe that there are demons in any of these Western nations, that they're all in some grass hut in Africa someplace. And they don't believe in these things today. And you know what? People that don't believe in miracles, that don't believe you have the power to cast out devils, they aren't going to be asking the question, why couldn't we do it? Because they don't even believe in it. So that's significant. This isn't people who didn't believe. These are people who had faith. They believed. They had done it before. They had cast demons out before. They had been successful. And you would, I would suspect, I don't know a scripture that says this straight out, but it seems obvious to me that they had never experienced failure casting out a demon because they were really perplexed about why it didn't work. In other words, they expected it to work. They were perplexed, shocked, surprised that it didn't work. Now, see, that's important. Because, again, if it's a person who's not a believer, they aren't surprised. Actually, you can have Christians be more confused and condemned over things than non-believers are, because non-believers aren't believing for anything. They aren't expecting anything. They're shooting at nothing and hitting at every time. But the moment you begin to start really believing God for something, and I mean you are believing God for perfect health, and then all of a sudden you get sick, and why did this happen? To the best of your knowledge, you were doing everything you knew and it didn't work. You were believing for prosperity and you've seen it work in the past, but this time it doesn't seem to be working. You were believing for your marriage and yet something didn't happen. You know, if you are believing, your expectation, your goal goes way up, and therefore your disappointment and frustration when things go contrary goes way up too. So I say all of this to say that these disciples, by the very fact that they were confused and bothered by this and came to Jesus, you've got to remember they had been successful in this area before. And so here are people who are successes at casting demon out of people, and yet it didn't work this time. Why didn't it work? Before I read this 20th verse, let me just say, here's what most people would say. Most people would either come up with a couple of answers. They'd say, well, it wasn't God's will, which the disciples here knew it was God's will, because the Lord, again, in Matthew chapter 10, had given them power against all demons and over all sickness and over all disease. There was nothing that wasn't included. And so they didn't have this question about, you know, it wasn't God's will. That's what some people would answer, it wasn't God's will, but that wasn't it. And then the other people, and predominantly faith people, I hate to be critical of anybody because I consider myself to be a faith person. You know, the faith movement is where my roots go back to. And so I'm not anti-faith by any means, but I think that a lot of faith people would just immediately say, well, it's because you didn't believe. You just didn't have any faith, or you didn't have enough faith. Look at this. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, here's Jesus' answer to why couldn't we cast him out. It says unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. This says it's because of their unbelief, not because of their little faith. Now, I have to make this point. I'm not trying to be critical or cause problems, but this just has to be said because many of you are reading this out of the NIV translation, and the NIV clearly says it's because of your little faith. But that is not what this is saying, because look at the rest of the verse. It says, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. What's it talking about when it's identifying a grain of mustard seed? This is like over in Mark chapter 4 when Jesus said that the mustard seed is the least of all seeds. In other words, it's tiny, tiny, tiny. The point that he's making is you don't need this huge faith. If your faith is as small as a grain of mustard seed, that's enough to say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place and it'll obey you. So see, if you interpret this as because of your little faith, as the NIV translates it, well, then the rest of this verse would be contradictory to that point. This isn't talking about it's because they had little faith. Jesus said it's your unbelief that's the problem. And let me also point this out in case you hadn't figured this out. The NIV completely omits Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. It doesn't even put it in the Bible. It just took that scripture out of the Bible. Now, I'm not against the NIV. I'm not trying to rag on anybody, but I'm telling you that that's not the accurate interpretation of these verses. This is accurate, what Jesus is teaching right here, and this is one of the greatest revelations that I believe that the Lord has ever given me. It wasn't their little faith or lack of faith that was the problem. It was their unbelief that was the problem. Now, that's big. That's major. You know, I'm going to explain that, but let me just go back for a moment and put this in its context. I think it's important to see that. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 14, it says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.'" So Jesus had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is where God spoke to him in an audible voice, and Moses and Elijah appeared and explained some things to him about his upcoming crucifixion and the things that he was going to suffer in Jerusalem. And he was up there with three of his disciples. But the other nine disciples were down there, and they could not cast the demon out of this boy that was causing these fits or these seizures where he would fall on the ground and wallow and foam at the mouth. And he says, "I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." And look at this in verse 17. "Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.'" Now, let me point this out. You know, we're talking about why they couldn't cast the demons out and stuff. But here is a side point that is really important, and I believe it speaks directly to us today. How did Jesus respond when he saw the inability of his disciples to meet the needs of people? You know, the way that most people are taught to respond, and it's actually a lot of pressure on you to be so compassionate towards people that you never make anybody feel like you've ever done anything wrong. You don't want anybody to feel any disapproval. They've always got to be positive and reinforced and built up. And even if they're failing, you're going to sit there and try and make them feel good about it. Jesus wasn't of that mindset. How did Jesus respond? He didn't say, "Guys, it's my fault. I left you to do something that was really hard. I should have been here. I should have taken this. Don't feel bad. Don't be upset with yourself." You know, most people couldn't have cast this demon out. He didn't try and excuse what they did. How did Jesus respond to their inability to meet the need? He said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." He was trying to train them and raise them up so that they could represent him here on the earth accurately. And they were unable to meet these needs. The Lord was not pleased, and he didn't sit there and take their responsibility and say, "It's my fault. I'll take the blame. You're blameless. Everything's okay. You feel good. I feel good. Everybody feels good." That's the way that people are approaching things today. And I tell you what, that is destroying people. There's things that you ought to feel bad about. And I'm not saying this for the purpose of condemnation. I'm saying it for the purpose of trying to motivate us and get us out of our complacency and accepting and embracing this substandard Christianity that most of us are being exposed to. We need to recognize today that the Lord is not pleased with our inability to not meet the needs of people. If you were to bring a boy like this to the average pastor of a church, and if he was having seizures, the average pastor would say, "Have you taken him to the doctor? What medicine is he on?" And they would send you somewhere else for help. Jesus would look at that and say, "You perverse and faithless generation." I don't believe he does it out of anger. He's not mad, but it is disappointment. The Lord intended for the church to meet the needs of people. You know, one of the reasons that Jesus drew a crowd was because he did all of these physical healings. And there was one time that there were so many people that they had to literally break open the roof and tear a hole in the roof to let the sick down in front of him. That's the reason that the crowds came. It's not the only reason, but it's one of the dominant reasons. And I'm telling you, the church today has just somehow or another decided that, oh, we aren't emphasizing that. We're just going to talk about eternal things, heaven and hell, and getting born again so that you won't go to hell, but instead you'll get to go to heaven. And they just don't preach part of what Jesus came to do, and that's to heal our bodies. And they, if you were to go to the average pastor and say, I've got cancer, I've got this, would you please pray for me? The average pastor, they might pray for you and pray some kind of a lame prayer where they accept no responsibility and no authority to do anything about it. But then if they didn't send you directly to the doctor after prayer, they would say, now go and get all of this help. And they would make a person dependent upon the outside world instead of the body of Christ for their healing. That's not what the Lord told us to do. He told us to go heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. And if the church was assuming responsibility for this and operating in this, I guarantee you we'd be drawing a lot more people to the Lord. Also, if a person has a financial need, did you know that the Lord told us that we are the ones that are supposed to open up our bowels of compassion and we're supposed to help other people? And originally the church was given the responsibility of providing for the needy. And see, if the church did it properly, you don't reward second and third and fourth generation welfare patients who have just, I mean, welfare recipients who have just become lazy and are doing nothing. If you were administering the welfare, and if the church was in charge of it the way that God made us to be, then you know what? We would administer it to people who are trying and just need some help and need a temporary help. And we wouldn't have people who've made a lifetime and multiple generations out of mooching off of other people. So you could stop that. But any time that the church advocates our responsibility and gives it to doctors or gives it to the government or gives it to the psychiatrist, again, if the average person came in with a bipolar disorder, the average pastor would say, well, have you been to the doctor? Have you been to a psychiatrist? What treatment are you under? They wouldn't tell them about how you can get set free. You know, when it comes to school, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I could. But for generations now, or let me say decades, probably the last generation, our school system has been taken over by totally ungodly people that are promoting communist ideas. They hate the very foundations of this nation. They are rewriting history. They're taking all of the God out of it and putting it in secular. And we have seen an entire generation raised on this, and it's reflected now in our society. And you know what? It shouldn't be that way. The church is one that started schools to teach people how to read so that they could read the Bible. And when they start, and when the government first came in and saw the benefit of the people who were being educated and how they were prospering above others, then the government got involved. And at first it was okay because the government was reflecting godly Christian attitudes. But the church should have never have given the responsibility of educating our children over to the world because they started out okay. They used to use the Bible as one of their sources, like for instance Yale and Harvard and all of these colleges were strong biblical schools. But now the Bible is ridiculed in those very places. We've had our learning institutions, not only universities, but I mean our general educational system has been hijacked by the devil. And I guarantee you, it is raising a group of people that are antagonistic to God. And I believe that the Lord would look at this and say, you perverse, foolish generation, why did you ever turn the education of your children over to the ungodly? And you know what? Every time I point a finger at you, I got three pointing back at me. I'm not trying to condemn anybody, but I am trying to say that many of us are frustrated wondering about, man, where is this stuff going to end? All of the ungodliness and the weirdness that is going on in our world and our society today. And we wonder, how can these things be happening? I tell you, a large portion of it is because the young people have been brainwashed through our educational system. You know, the church was given the responsibility for educating our children. The church was given the responsibility for ministering to the needs of people. The church was given the responsibility for mental and physical health. And we have basically gotten less and less involved in people's lives to where we now have these buildings that are like fortresses that we retreat to for 1 hour a week to talk about something that's off in the future in heaven, and it has very little relevance to today's living. That's not the way that God made this to be. So as I said, that's kind of a sideline, but that is so obvious and is so predominant in this passage, I just couldn't pass that over. And so Jesus called this father of the son over to himself to cast this demon out. Let me turn over and read this. Mark chapter 9, verse 19, it says, "He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bring? Shall I be with you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child." Now, let me point this out before I go on, that sometimes when somebody has suffered with something for a long period of time, it not only affects their physical body, but it gets into their mind. And just as important as getting their physical body healed, you got to get this out of their mind. Some people have seen themselves infirm for so long that, again, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. If you think you're sick, even if you get healed, you're eventually going to be the way you think. And if you don't change your thinking, if you don't quit thinking sick, you'll eventually go back into this. And so I believe that this is the significance of why Jesus asked the Father, how long has he been this way? He was wanting to find how deeply seated this had gone into their mind and into their emotions. And in verse 22, it's the Father said, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and oft into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, this man that brought his son to Jesus originally had faith. That's the reason that he brought his son. But after the disciples had failed to deal with it, and now they had brought the boy to Jesus, and here's the boy falling on the ground and wallowing and foaming at the mouth, and I'm sure it was a terrible display. The father is expressing his doubt and his unbelief, and he says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. And basically, he just threw all of the responsibility for this healing over on Jesus. Oh, God, look how bad it is. If you could do anything. And look at Jesus' answer. Now, this is very important. In verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now, here is a major point. Jesus wasn't about to accept total responsibility for the deliverance of this boy from this demonic power. Now, Jesus was operating in the power of God perfectly. Nobody has ever operated as fully in the power and the anointing of God as Jesus, and yet Jesus wasn't accepting full responsibility. He wasn't saying, all right, I'll take all of this, I'll heal the boy. No, he turned around to the Father and he says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. I tell you, if you're one of those that just feels totally powerless and you have feel justified in that and you're coming to the Lord as if, oh, God, I can do nothing, you just do something. I'm telling you, you aren't going to receive your miracle. You need to recognize the authority and the power that God has given us. And unless we use the power and authority we've got, we aren't going to see the deliverance that we're believing for. I've got more to share on this, and I will be continuing this on my program tomorrow. I encourage you to listen in then, but also listen as our announcer gives you some information. Remember, this coming Friday is going to be the end of my teaching on hardness of heart. So listen, and then please call or write today.
Andrew's four-part teaching titled Hardness of Heart is available in a CD album or in a DVD album as seen on Andrew's daily TV broadcast. Each is offered for a gift of any amount to the work of this ministry. Ask for number T1003 when you contact us. And be sure to specify the CD album or the As Seen on TV DVD album. Andrew's book titled Hardness of Heart is also available for a gift of any amount. Ask for item T303 when you write or call. The fourth teaching in the audio CD album, The Cure, is also available for a donation of any amount. We encourage everyone to send a gift, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fourth CD free of charge. Request teaching number TK59 when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. You can use your credit card when you order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Again, that number is 719-635-1111. Or you can order ministry materials on our website 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. There, you'll not only find materials from today's broadcast, but you'll discover a wealth of resources free for you to download for yourself and share with others. There are over 400 teachings at your fingertips, and more than 7 years of TV broadcast you can view right there on the web. There's also over 10 years of radio programs available for download as MP3 or for you to listen to online. Again, it's free as you navigate through the web pages of awmi.net. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80934. We hope to hear from you today.
I'd like to give all the men watching a special invitation to join me on February the 5th through the 7th here at our headquarters in Colorado Springs for a men's advance. We're going to have big 6'7" Dave Hinton leading praise and worship. And I tell you, he was just at our ministers conference and he stole the show. He is awesome. I'm going to be teaching the word. Also, Wendell Parr, the director of our Charis Bible College, will be ministering. We have a lot of fun activities and chili suppers, and I think we're going to go bowling. And it's just a great, great time, and we always see men's lives change. So remember that this is February the 5th through the 7th, right here at our headquarters in Colorado Springs.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Colorado Springs for the annual Charis Bible College Men's Advance, February 5th through the 7th, Houston, Texas, February 12th through the 14th, and in Atlanta, Georgia, March 5th through the 7th. He'll also be in Colorado Springs for the Charis Bible College Weekend, March 12th through the 14th, and in Merritt Island, Florida, April 19th through the 22nd. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more gospel truth.
The father says, Lord, I believe. I've got faith, but I'm struggling with unbelief too. He was saying, I've got faith and unbelief. Now again, that's a concept that is not really embraced or understood by most people today. Most people would say that if you've got any unbelief, then you aren't believing God. This man said, I am believing God, but I'm struggling with unbelief at the same time. Jesus didn't rebuke him. Jesus didn't say that isn't right. Jesus didn't preach a sermon to him. Jesus just took the faith that he had and used it and cast the demon out of this boy. And so here is a tremendous truth. You can believe and disbelieve at the same time. You can believe with part of your heart and then the other part of your heart have fear and unbelief. That's the reason the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 where Philip told the Ethiopian eunuch, if you believe with all